Good morning to all of you who I see here, and also good morning to all of you who I do not see. You are all very much welcome, and we anticipate that in a few weeks' time we will have more physical bodies in this space. But for now, we continue to abide by the government regulations, which is 30 people in the building. So thank you for those of you who have come out here today. You are very welcome, and I'm sure you have welcomed each other as well. I would like to begin, before we start singing, I'd like to open with a psalm, Psalm 126. You know, in some churches, and historically, it used to be very common to open every worship service with a psalm. That's what they were there for, and we have gotten out of that habit, I think. Psalm 126 says, "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then it was said among the nations, 'The Lord has done great things for them.' The Lord has done great things for us, and we rejoiced. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the watercourses in the Negev. May those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy. Those who go out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, carrying their sheaves." Let's respond with an opening song found in your purple book, Sing the Story, number 100. And if you are paying attention to the bulletin, you'll see that in brackets it says VT 522. That's to remind us that there is another hymn book out there, and it's actually on the shelves for your perusal, and if you would like to take it home and thumb through it. The songs that we sing here, many of them can also be found in that book, Voices Together, which is VT number 522. But we are going to sing from the purple book, number 100, O Blessed Spring. And you see there are five blessed verses there, so please rise.
Thank you.
It might pay to take a little time and look again at those words. You know, we sing them and we try to sing the right notes and we try to keep our quivering voices from quivering quite as much. But this song, which we began singing thinking, oh, what a lovely spring song, and then moving into summer, and then suddenly recognizing we're talking about our lives and the movement of our lives through the season, and the last verse again saying, we trust in Christ, the holy vine, the living tree, and that is the one that we are trusting to join us to his tree of life, sustaining us throughout our lives, through all the seasons that we face. And that's what we're going to hear when we hear the speaker, Josh Wallace, who has prepared a message for us this morning. He's going to be speaking about that restoration, asking Jesus for healing. And what does that mean? What does that look like in and throughout our lives? So let's bear that in mind as we progress through this service. If you see the call to worship here in your bulletin, you'll also notice there in tiny little letters, it says again, Voices Together. That is where this call to worship came from, number 869 there. And it says group one and group two. So we are going to have east side and west side. We know that that's the east side where the sun is streaming through the windows. So definitely that whole side and maybe this side of the center pews. And those who are on this, on the western side of the center, can speak for group two. So we have group one, and then group two responds, and then we say together, everyone together. I will read with both groups. So group one, let's begin. We are a covenant people called to God by God, generation through generation. We are a covenant people called to Jesus by Jesus, losing our life to gain our life. We are a covenant people called to church by the church, weaving together the strong and the weak, the stranger and the friend, renamed, reborn, renewed, we gather ourselves in the community of believers. We gather ourselves unto you. Let's bow for prayer. Life-giving God, may your Holy Spirit inspire our praise and our prayers. Open our hearts and minds to your presence among us and within us. Come alive in our words and actions as we lead in worship. To you alone belongs all praise and honor and glory and blessing, now and to the end of time. Amen. I invite you to again open your purple book, Sing the Story, number 44. This one is a little less familiar, and although it says leader on the top there in tiny little print, we are all the leader. So we will sing that first line all in unison. Then the second line we can sing in parts where it says, heal us today. And then we sing the third line in unison, responding again, heal us, Lord Jesus. And the verses that we are singing are 1, 2, 5, and 7. 5 and 7 are at the bottom. I think, Grace, are you going to play it for us first? Okay. Okay. We'll listen to Grace's playing first, and then we'll start singing. please stand? Please be seated. Was that difficult? Yes, it was. It was pretty high for me. I was sort of squeaking out, but as a soprano, I think there might be some sopranos. The thing that I find hard is when they put the verses way down in the bottom and you're trying to look back up at the notes. And you're down here looking at the words and then up there at the notes. That makes it tough. But the words were so perfect for today's message. So if you want to blame anyone for difficult singing, you can blame me today. I chose all of the songs. Don't blame Grace. She's doing her best trying to play these songs that nobody yet knows. But I am hoping that there are some people out there who say, you know, that song really spoke to me. Could we sing it again? And someday we will sing it again. Okay, so let's go together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, you have already heard all of the communication that we have for each other verbally. But you also have heard the communication that we have had internally. Your spirit speaks together with our spirit and reminds us of the things of God. And in the quietness of this moment, we invite your spirit again to speak into our beings, into the cares and the worries, helping us to hear your still, sweet voice that brings peace that nothing else can bring. Your voice that brings comfort when nothing else can bring comfort. The joy that comes from being your child, even in the midst of tragedy and pain and loss and hardship. We worship you as God and we humble ourselves before you. We confess that many times we see ourselves as the gods and we take things into our own hands. Forgive us. Help us to turn that sense of capability into simple praise to you. Thank you for allowing us to have these capacities. Thank you for allowing us to give the offering that we gave this morning and throughout this week. Thank you for allowing us the strength to come together and worship. Thank you for the invitation to come together to worship as your community, as your body. Doesn't matter who we are, who we have been, where we have been. You constantly call and say, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We come into your rest, into your restoration. We thank you for all of the other churches in this community that are also inviting and welcoming people in, gathering them in. We pray for them and we ask that your spirit would be stirring in swift current. Help us to know how to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. We thank you for all the ways you have answered our prayers this week, as have already been mentioned here. But we keep praying, we keep asking. We pray also for those in India who are suffering. They are looking at death in this situation. We pray for a stop to COVID. We pray for wisdom for government leaders who are making decisions. We pray for their healthcare system as we've prayed for our own. And in the middle of all of this, when you think that the world would be so distracted by this terrible disease, how could they possibly find time to hate their brothers and destroy their homes? We pray for those in Palestine who are losing their homes, who are suffering at the hands of those who have more power over them. And we pray that those who call themselves by your name, who say they are your people, that they would also be following your ethics by your standards. Turn their hearts, we pray. Help us all to be ready to hear that voice, that our own hearts would be turned as your spirit shows us within ourselves the way that we also need to change. Maybe it's an attitude, maybe it's a perception, a way of thinking. Open us up to your change so that your restoration can really occur, first of all, within our lives. Give us that courage, we pray. And now we pray just the way you taught your disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We're going to do another hard task, apparently. Open your books, the purple one again, to number 60. Come to me, come to us. So there's only three verses. That should not be too hard. And you see that the notes at the top, it says descant. So don't try to sing the top notes. At the bottom, not at the very bottom of the page, but underneath where the men's notes usually are, there it says melody. That is what we are going to sing. So we're all going to sing the melody throughout the song. I believe Grace is willing to play that melody for us so we can hear it once, and then we'll sing. Let's all stand. Thank you. be seated. The scripture reading this morning and the message will be found in Acts chapter 3. And I will read verses 1 to 21, Acts chapter 3. And this is the first story that was told of what occurred after Pentecost. Now, don't get confused, because we here are still in between. We're still waiting for Pentecost, which is next week. And last week, we remembered the ascension of Christ. So once again, just typical Christians waiting. Here we are in a middle period, a middle time waiting. And you could even think of it as the Saturday of Resurrection weekend. You know, between the time of Jesus' crucifixion and Jesus' resurrection, there's that Saturday in between that you just don't know what to do with. Well, here we have a Sunday like that. Ascension happened. Jesus is now gone. Gone, I want to say gone for good, but well, really, the body of Jesus gone until his coming again. And the Holy Spirit hasn't come yet. Now, if I were in charge, which I'm not, but if I were in charge, as soon as Jesus would have ascended, just at the same time, I would have had the coming of the Holy Spirit. You know, keep that balance, keep things going. But that's not what happened. So keep waiting until next Sunday for Pentecost. However, we're going to leapfrog with Josh Wallace, who is going to do the speaking, and he's going to talk about this story. So if you have your Bibles, Acts 3, verse 1 to 21. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a man, lame from birth, was carried in. People would lay him daily at the gate of the temple, called the Beautiful Gate, so that he could ask for alms from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for alms. Peter looked intently at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Jumping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who used to sit and ask for alms at the Beautiful Gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's Portico. Utterly astonished when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "You Israelites, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and rejected in the presence of Pilate, though he had decided to release him. But you rejected the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer given to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And by faith in his name itself has made this man strong, whom you see and know, And the faith that is through Jesus has given him this perfect health in the presence of all of you. And now, friends, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. In this way, God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, therefore, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, so the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah appointed for you, that is, Jesus, who must remain in heaven until the time of universal restoration that God announced long ago through his holy prophets. Be patient. Josh Wallace is waiting to preach, and we are just going to have the screen and the computer and all of those things put together, so you can take a moment, a breather.
Jesus is alive. Easter morning, the grave shook. Mary asks, "Where have they taken my Lord?" And Jesus is the one who responds, "Mary, why are you weeping?" The crucified, the one humiliated, beaten, tortured, mocked, and killed, now stands outside his own grave, heart beating again, voice full and kind, just as always. Full of life and flesh transfigured, he shines forth the glory of all heaven. What a day we celebrate. What a surprise ending. Where we thought all hope had gone to die, we find more life than we've ever known. Where we thought shame ruled triumphant, we find Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, enthroned in blessing and glory and wisdom and honor and power and might. Where we thought we'd come to bury the memory of a better life, we now find the Good Shepherd, arms full with life abundant, a river of living water flowing from his heart for the healing and hope of the nations. What a day! Jesus is alive! Alleluia! Then a few weeks pass, and the risen one ascends higher still, marching from the valley of the shadow of death, from the belly of death itself, not just back to life as it used to be, but right on to the highest place, the throne of the universe, given the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess in heaven and on earth and under the earth that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He ascends to glory, and we look for that day, the day when we will see him as he is once more. But this good news that shakes the heavens, what does it do for us? Jesus is risen, but I still need to wash the dishes. Jesus is risen, but there are still medical appointments I need to keep. Jesus is risen, but my kids still won't clean their rooms. Jesus is risen, but there's still that show I want to watch on Friday nights. There's still that reno project. There's still my family member who won't talk with me. Still my trauma, still my cancer, still this pandemic. Jesus is risen, but still, I think this is where the story meets us today. There is certainly joy in remembering the Easter story. But there's also the stubborn sameness of our lives, not to mention the stubborn tragedies that continue to press themselves on us. You may have heard these stories before about what Jesus' first followers did after Easter. There was celebrating and joy, a touch of confusion and even doubt, worship. But then, a few weeks later, by the early chapters of the book of Acts, even after the Holy Spirit rushes upon them at Pentecost, what do we hear? Peter and John are headed to an ordinary prayer service. The man born lame is still left to beg alms from passersby. Peter and John don't have material resources to offer him. All of this feels, well, ordinary, familiar. The same old rhythms and joys and hurts and gifts of ordinary life. At the hour of prayer, Peter and John were going up to the temple. Like every other faithful Jew, when you're in Jerusalem, you make it a point to pray at the temple. This was the time of the evening sacrifice. Prayers, songs, the gifts on the altar. Folks came to praise and to pray. It's just what everyone did. And Peter and John too. Now, they maybe had now more to pray and praise about, the revelation of a Messiah who truly is Emmanuel, God with us. But I'm sure their prayers sounded pretty much like those of anybody else. Strong and sweet, but ordinary. Ordinary songs, regular old scriptures read, the same prayers that were always prayed. Verse 2. And a man crippled from birth was being carried in. Here is another routine, a routine tragedy hoping for routine charity. As people left the prayer service, some would drop a few coins in his cup. It didn't make him any less crippled, but it did keep him fed. When Peter and John pass by, what do they do? Jesus has risen from the dead, but is it going to make a difference for this person? Here's the question that faces us. How does Jesus being alive again make any difference for us now? We've marked our second Easter in this pandemic. As I'm recording this, we're facing nationally and nearby new waves and variants. For some of us, this still feels far away. For others, it's close. It's meant figuring out school changes yet again. A days in quarantine, worries for relatives, worries about money, more psychological weight to carry. How does Jesus rising from the grave change this ordinary reality, what we're learning to know now as a new normal? I'm also recording this after another police killing of a young black man, Dante Wright, in Minneapolis. This presses again on a long history of pain and wrong and lack of justice that's wickedly too routine. Now, what does Easter mean in the face of white supremacy, in the face of stories closer to home of settler violence against indigenous folks, in the face of state-sanctioned trauma? Things that Jesus met on a Friday so many years ago. Jesus, we need your spirit to breathe new life into our ordinary. Could there be some resurrection in these tired and hurting and sometimes good but all too brief days? May your spirit give life. This person is so familiar, begging at the gate. He looks at Peter and John, and they return his attention. Peter looked intently at him, as did John. and they ask him to keep watching. And this year, our family of congregations has been called to hear, to listen for God's voice. In this story, we hear that this also means that we're called to look, to see, to share our attention and brain space and heart space with all the neighbors whom we meet. John and Peter, they look to this man, look to his hopes, even underneath all the daily dust and rubble of the ordinary. Jesus had had plenty to say in the days after Easter, beginning with those words of comfort, authority, and commission to Mary Magdalene. Mary, go tell the others you have seen the Lord. Now, there are also words of peace and power. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. As the Father sent me, so I send you. There are words of provision on the lakeshore. Come, have some breakfast, and a promise of suffering. You will stretch out your hand, Simon, and they will take you where you do not wish to go. However, the path forward from resurrection to Pentecost and onto Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, that remained fuzzy, something God knew, but that wasn't ever spelled out for the infant church. They had to watch and wait. Now, perhaps it feels like the lectionary rushes us forward here from Easter morning right past Pentecost to these stories of the early church. It's a quirk of the lectionary calendar where the Hebrew Bible stories get replaced with Book of Acts stories in the Easter season. I think it is to show us what Easter resurrection really means, what difference Jesus being alive again might make. And this story, this ordinary encounter at the temple gate, this is a first story of what resurrection means. If we want to hear and witness and see what God has to say, what God is doing right now, we too need to watch and wait in these places that seem oh so ordinary and routine. The man, verse 5, was expecting to receive something. Does the fact that Jesus is alive again mean that John and Peter had anything to give him? He was hoping for some cash, for some money so he could eat. Resurrection doesn't mean that John and Peter and their community are suddenly flush with funds. Now, they haven't become wizards of charity. Jesus didn't give them a trust fund. They're not non-profit experts. They say, we don't have money to give. No silver, no gold. I imagine that the man's face fell. Years volunteering with non-profits have taught me the value of money. Money can do a lot of good in the world. In fact, there's some good that we can't do simply because we lack stable funds. Whether it's work close by with restorative justice organizations like MICA and Parkland Restorative Justice in COSA South Saskatchewan, or partners working peace and praise farther away with Mennonite Church Canada International Witness Projects. Money, when we use it the right way, which usually means giving it away, it can be very useful stuff. But Jesus didn't bring money bags back from beyond the grave. Peter and John and the rest, they're still left to figure out this daily press of how to pay their bills, how to share and sacrifice so that there's no one starving among them. Later in chapters 4, 5, and 6, we hear how they worked at this. What difference, then, does Jesus make? What change of circumstance does his resurrection bring us? Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, the Messiah from Nazareth, stand up and walk. The Bible's story is that Jesus brings healing. That's what comes back from beyond the grave, healing. Peter, later, when he's bearing witness about what these events mean, that a man crippled from birth, decades bound to his beggar's bowl, never let inside that temple gate, is now walking and leaping and praising God, going right into the temple to join into that oh-so-ordinary prayer that he'd been kept out of for so long. Peter explains that this is a taste of the season of relief, of the restoration of all things long promised by the prophets, verses 20 and 21. What difference does Easter make? Life from the dead brings healing, healing and hope. Now, this might sit strange in our new normal. We've been in this season of social separation and loneliness, of anxiety and stress, of infection, illness, long COVID, death. We've been here a long time. And if there's hurt here, well, there's even more around the world. Nascent genocide in Tigray, violence in Myanmar, the virus out of control in Brazil and in India and elsewhere. Does Jesus heal? Really? God's people have been asking this a long time. Even as he stood with this dancing ex-paralytic, Peter said that healing had been a long time coming. People had been asking how long since the days of the prophets, since the days of Moses, of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob. And when healing finally did come to town, when the gentle healer walked their streets, touched blind eyes, forgave wrongs, mended lives, the people, especially the seemingly wise and respected, didn't recognize him. In ignorance, they sent the author of life to the executioner. They traded the holy and whole one for a murderer. Sometimes healing isn't easy to recognize. However, for John and Peter and the crowd, this healing is the proof that God is near. It's evidence that God in the Spirit of Jesus really is present and powerful, that restoration really is on the way. Peter's testimony is that life from the grave reaches us first and foremost as wrong things put right, hurt bodies mended, every barrier and exclusion itself being cast out to usher in joy, dancing, and praise. To this we are witnesses. This is the kind of testimony that puts resurrection on display. Still, healing is hard to hope for, hard to ask for. The point of this story, for me, and I believe for us as a family of congregations, it presses on my hope. In a time when tragedy has tragically become routine, when I can't scroll fast enough to keep up with the fire hydrant flow of death and injustice, do I dare ask for healing? In a season where worry and loneliness have become my ordinary, or outrage, or indignation, or apathy, or desperate distraction, can I muster the hope pray for things to change? I've been learning the power of asking Jesus for help. I stumbled on a simple prayer, and it's been my heartbeat for these last months. This is it. Jesus, help. Jesus, help. A friend is dying of cancer. Jesus, help. A relative is facing a marriage breakup. Jesus, help. Another friend has long COVID. What do I pray? Jesus, help. A man I know is in shattering depression. A Facebook friend is waiting on a baby. A next door neighbor's son has relapsed. A cousin has lost her job. Jesus, help us. You healed a man beside the gate beautiful. You can heal these situations. You conquered death. Surely these aren't too much for you. And then there's more. The need, the hurt, the wrong, they pour in like crashing waves. Conflicts wrapped in warped politics and corruption, violence and structures and histories built on greed and inhumanity, trauma that cuts deeper than my heart can go. What do I say? What can I pray? What do you pray against a lie that is reached around the globe? What do you ask for when violence seeps out of the familiar shape of ordinary life? What do you pray when nearly 3 million people have been killed by a virus? What words do you offer in the face of pandemics of disease and racist violence? Jesus, help. Jesus, heal. Jesus, I don't know how, but you do. In your name, Jesus, the name of power that promises love, I ask you to heal all of this. This is where Easter meets us today. And it's scary, daunting. Because let me tell you, for the many, many times I've prayed this prayer, begging for resurrection to blossom even now, well, nearly as many times, resurrection hasn't. Nearly as many times, nearby and far away, sickness and death, violence and killing keep right on winning. We don't have a guarantee. A resurrection is a promise. It's not a blank check. It promises that healing is coming, that soon, very soon, death will go in reverse and every sad thing will become undone. But we're not there yet. Like those first disciples, the path from here to there, it stays fuzzy for us. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't pray. That we shouldn't ask for life from the dead. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. I have the promise of healing. You have the promise of healing, of life from the grave. Like John and like Peter, we are invited to step up with open hands, with nothing but our vulnerability and the Holy Spirit of God, and to ask for healing, sometimes for ourselves, always for our hurting neighbors. We are invited to ask and to seek and to keep on knocking, persistent widows. And surely and soon, let us pray, life will spring up and we will together be dancing and singing and praising God. Oh, church, let us ask Jesus for help. Amen. And now, church, a blessing. May the Spirit of Jesus make his name dwell among you in power. Emmanuel, present and active, the touch of the one who healed every disease and infirmity, who took away blindness and removed every barrier, so that all may rejoice in the goodness of God, the God who loves us beyond all we could hope or imagine. Jesus is alive. Easter morning, the grave shook. Mary asks, "Where have they taken my Lord?" And Jesus is the one who responds, "Mary, why are you weeping?" The crucified, the one humiliated, beaten, Jesus tortured, mocked, and killed. Alive.
See, you thought I was the only one who couldn't stop talking. Josh can't stop talking, too. But that's like the third time I have heard that sermon this week. Very powerful. If you would like to rehear it, you can go to the Mennonite Church Saskatchewan website and you will find it posted there as well. In response, I invite us to sing together, sing the story number 63, also found in Voices Together, number 739. The title is God Fill Me Now, or in German, well, Ingrid will tell you what it is in German. We will sing English. We'll sing, I think, all four verses. It's a familiar sounding hymn. Ingrid, if you want to sing in German, you are allowed to. Anyone else who wants to sing German, you're also allowed to. Of course, I bet Ken is singing German at home. Yes, please rise and we'll sing together. In peace.
Permission to podcast copyrighted music in this service is obtained from one license, license number 400100P, and from CCLI license number 1151-7309. All rights are reserved.